Welcome to Calvary Chapel, everybody. And good morning to everyone. Just want to say welcome to everyone who's visiting with us this morning and those of you who are here every week. Thank you for coming back again this weekend and worshiping with us. I want to thank you for those who are listening on Facebook or Grace FM, those who are watching on YouTube this morning. I want to welcome you to worship with us this morning. We thank you for coming. And those of you who are listening behind prison walls, we thank you for your presence today. We're all here to hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Amen. We want him to speak. And trust me, if he doesn't speak, then we're all going to go home hungry. All of us will go home hungry. But he's a good God, and he's good all the time. He's a precious, precious God. We thank God for the many ministries that are here in Calvary Chapel. We thank God for, obviously, our AV ministry and our praise and worship team, who has just been blessing me tremendously with the height of worship that we have here. Thank you all for serving in that ministry, AV ministry, who constantly steps up and handles problems that we probably don't even know that exist from time to time. Our new IT team that is here, the Lord is just blessing. And our new health team, wow. We have ministries that go to the elderly people and worship with them and share the word of God with them. And there's so many others, our children's ministry, our youth ministry, our security ministry that keeps us safe and keeps an eye on us that the Lord uses to watch over us here in the facility. I could go on and on. I don't want to just miss anybody, but I'm just blessed by what the Lord is doing in his house and how he's blessing the work. And we thank God for each and every one of you, the spiritual growth that we are witnessing with each other here and the love that we feel walking this building. And you can just be overtaken by the love as we come in. And we thank God for that. Not a perfect church. We make mistakes. We blow. I certainly do. I'll take my responsibility for the things that I come short in, but I believe that for the most part, we have the Lord's heart, and we try to do things according to the love of God. So we thank you. Thank you for your patience with us. And why don't we turn in our Bibles to, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We left off last time at verse 11. Before we do that, I do want to go back just a chapter and take a look at something that we talked about weeks ago, the last time we were up, just to tie some things together as we move forward, as Peter makes this shift from talking about submission in the home and in the family and in the workplace and all those places. And then he gives a message to the church body as a whole. And as we go forth, he makes some very, very interesting comparisons to Old Testament stories. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Amen. Father, we do thank you once again this Sunday for allowing us to be able to come together to sit under your Word, Lord, to have you minister to us. Father, speak to us. Fill me this morning. Fill all of us. Let your Holy Spirit be manifest in this house. Open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, so that we can hear and see the things that you're sharing with us. Let us see the marvelous things that you have and the wondrous things that you have in your word. Lord, teach and speak to each and every one of us corporately and individually. Help us to find ourselves in this word this morning, Lord. And we ask you for these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord. We cannot do this without you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Back in chapter 2, there was something very interesting that Peter begins to speak about. And I just want to kind of go back over that in chapter 2, he begins here in verse 9. And he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And then he mentions why you were called. What is it that we're called to do as his special people, as a holy nation, as a chosen generation? What are we set apart to do? And he says that you may proclaim the praises of him who have called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Proclaim the praises of him who have called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There's a lot of ways that we can offer praise to God. When we join in together this morning, corporately, we praise and we worship God. We worship him whenever we're in obedience to God. We worship him and we praise him. We lift up his name. There's a lot of ways that we can lift up the name of God. But as we go forth, as Peter goes forth, and he talks about ways that we offer praise to God, it's ways that we are set apart and are seen as different from the world. And our calling gives praise to God. It lifts up the name of Jesus. And in this, he talks about the submission. That is ways that we do it. Living before the world, that is ways that we lift up the name of Jesus. Our submission to government and to our employers, and the way that wives submit to husbands, and the way that husbands interact with the wife. These are all ways that we are called to give praise to God. It's all ways that we look different. We are set apart from the world. And then when we get down to chapter 3, verse 8, we talked about it last week. He talks to the church combined. And he says, finally, in the way of summing it all up, let's sum it all up. Finally, be of one mind, be harmonious. And then he mentions those five things, being harmonious and to be compassionate and to love as brothers and to be tenderhearted and to be courteous towards one another, and not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling or insult for insult, but on the contrary, because you are people of God, because you are a chosen generation, because you are a royal priesthood, you don't do those things. You don't return the evil for evil, and you don't return reviling for reviling, but you do the opposite. You do the contrary of that, which is you offer blessing. We're called to be a blessing, not only to each other, but to be a blessing to those who are outside as well. Because for most of the people who are outside of the church, most of the people who are not believers, we may be the only example that they see of God's word. The only example that they see of holiness, the only example that they see of obedience to God and how we are different. So then, as he goes into verse 10, he starts to make this comparison, or he actually quotes Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. And this is a psalm of David. And he quotes this psalm. Now, what's interesting about it is that David was, too, a man who was being persecuted. David was a man who was running for his life from Saul. Running for his life from Saul. Did not do anything to Saul, but he was running for his life from Saul. He was being persecuted. And he says here in verse 10, he says, for he who would love life and see good days. Those good days that he was talking about, he's talking about the days that we have even now. Even regardless of what's going on in our lives, when we are in obedience to the Lord, we will love life and see good days. We love our life in Jesus Christ, and we definitely love the life that is to come. And he gives us some instruction here. He said, first of all, watch what you say. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Watch what you say. Evil can take place in a lot of different ways. And one of the main ways that evil takes place in the things that we say. And Peter is saying, be careful. Just like David was saying, be careful what you say. Don't let your tongue condemn you. And let his lips from speaking guile. And then he goes to verse 11. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning here in verse 11. And he says, in verse 11, he says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Very interesting when he talks about turning away from evil and doing good. Psalm 37, 27 says, depart from iniquity and do good and forever dwell. In 2 Timothy 2 and 19, he says, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, what are you talking about, Peter? Depart from iniquity. What are you saying? You're talking about your lips. You're talking about using your tongue in ways that can hurt people. But then you say, turn from iniquity, or turn from sin, and turn from evil and do good. What do you mean by that? Because Peter understood the same thing that David understands, is that when people slander you, when people speak ill of you, when people lie on you, when people try to damage you, your reputation with their tongue, it's a natural thing in us to want to gird up, find a way, what can I say about this person to get even? What can I say about this person to bring them back down? What can I say about this person to show them up? We begin to think evil in our own hearts. I'm going to get you back. You can't say that about me. You can't lie on me. There's one thing I don't deal with is people lying on me. I'm going to get you back. You think what you said was bad. You wait till you hear what I got to say. Oh, we show people up with our tongues. And Peter said, no. Depart from that. Don't do that. Turn away from that. There's a scripture that says, there's a psalm that says that I thought on my ways and I turned my feet toward your testimony. Sometimes we just have to think on what it is that we're doing. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to show us that, look, what you're doing is evil. You got to turn from that. And if we're quiet, if we're slow to speak, and if we're quick to hear, and if we're slow to wrath, that can happen. The Holy Spirit will speak to us and will say, you don't need to say that. You don't need to do that. What was interesting in this story with David, and I want to go back to it if we can. Interesting in this story. One of the things that happened with David is that he got into a battle. I'm sorry, it wasn't a battle. It was actually him being nice to Saul. He was doing exactly what the word says, do good to others. And Saul had this evil spirit that he had. And whenever this evil spirit would come on Saul, the only thing that would subside this evil spirit is when David would play music. Gentle music, the spiritual music that David would play would actually head off this evil spirit. Music is powerful. Me and Pastor Clark was talking the other day. We like to go back every now and then and talk about some of them old songs that we used to listen to, you know, like Earth, Wind, and Fire songs or some of the old Motown songs, you know. Not the songs that people were talking about, you know, about killing and beating and all these crazy things and swearing. We're talking about the song that a whole family could sit down and listen to. And we just go back and we talk about some of those songs sometimes. But we were talking about, we mentioned the kind of mood that it puts you in. It didn't put you in the mood to go out and want to kill somebody. It didn't put you in the mood to want to go out and rape somebody, want to go out and beat up somebody, or go out and steal, or a calm mood. And this is what David's music was doing for Saul. It would avert that evil spirit. But then on this one particular day, after Saul got jealous and his eye got evil, David was playing this music before Saul, and Saul picked up a spear. Now, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. They were good with weapons. They were very good with weapons. But he threw this spear, and it missed David, went into the wall, and the Bible says that David escaped twice, which tells me that Saul tried to do this twice, and David was able to escape. Now, Saul was a warrior, but so was David. Had not been for the spirit that David had, that could have been a serious confrontation. But David didn't. And the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. In other words, he didn't throw back the spear. And to me, that tells me that when people do evil, when people try to hurt us, when people slander us, when people talk about us, when people try to do things to destroy us, let's not throw back the spear. So he's talking about the fact that you escape. You got to depart from iniquity. You know, the one thing that's interesting in the scriptures when it comes to how we should respond, as Christians, our reaction to others is never based on what they do to us or what they say about us. It's never based on that, but it's always based on our obedience to God and His Word. My reaction to what you do should never be based on what you did to me. That's the world. That's where I used to be. That's why you're here in the world. Look, I treat people the way they treat me. That's not a biblical statement. That's not a godly attitude. That's a worldly attitude. I treat people the way they treat me. No, God doesn't call us to do that. In fact, as he said here, he said, on the contrary, when people, we are to be a blessing. When people are enemies to us, God said, love them. When people curse us, God said, bless them. When people try to hurt us, God said, pray for them. That's what he said. It's totally opposite. So don't throw back the spear. And Jesus is our example. Chapter 2, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, and speaking of Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. You don't throw back the spear. He committed himself to God, and he continued to be obedient to God. And then the next thing he says here, the bottom of verse 11, he says, let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, I had to read that a couple times. Because, see, you know, sometimes we can look to get ourselves off the hook. We know that we don't have peace with somebody. And we figure, well, if I'm not doing nothing to him, then I want to have peace with him. But, hey, he's not or she's not having peace with me. So, I'm just going to leave them alone and that'll be it. No, the Bible doesn't say just be at peace with people. The Bible says seek it. Seek peace. And pursue it. Wait a minute. Not. And I know that there's an issue. I have to seek the peace. That means I have to intentionally go and make peace or attempt to make peace with that person. Whoa. Because see, that's where the pride gets in. I didn't do nothing wrong, so why should I say anything? I didn't do nothing wrong. I didn't do nothing to hurt that person. I didn't say nothing to him. I didn't bother him at all. Bible didn't say that. There's an issue. And you know there's an issue. Seek peace and pursue it. Be intentional about making peace. And I find that to be somewhat difficult in the way that we are, but that's the DNA that lets us know that we are children of God. Matthew 5 and 9, what does it say to us? Blessed. Or that's how makers. God. That God is our friend of God. They're the children of God. That's how we know that we belong to God. That God is our father and not Satan. Peacemakers. The fruits of righteousness are sown in peace. Also tell us over in Hebrews 12 and 14, he says that you should follow after peace. Follow after peace. Seek it, pursue it, follow after it. Follow after peace and righteousness, because without that, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. And we know that Jesus Christ is peace. Isaiah 9 and 6, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And in Ephesians 2 and 14, Jesus Christ is our peace. So our peace, we can't have peace, first of all, without Jesus Christ. That's the only true peace we can have. He is the Prince of Peace, and he is our peace. But let me also mention this, that this right, but this peace that we have, it must be on the basis of righteousness and not peace at all costs. Because sometimes people will try to get you to be at peace only if you compromise and do what they want you to do. And I think sometimes about relatives who are involved in sin. And they don't want to be bothered with you as long as you're standing against that sin. But if you compromise that sin, then they're okay with being peaceful with you, being in relationship with you, having contact with you, if you're willing to compromise. I have a friend, about a parent who may have a young child who wants to live with her boyfriend or girlfriend. And if you don't want to accept that, then now they don't want to speak to you no more. Or if they have children, you know, if they have children and because you're not in agreement with their lifestyle because it's contrary to the word of God, well, then you can't see your grandchildren no more because, hey, no, sorry, you got to compromise. The Bible's never tell us to do that. We're not going to compromise. And that's why, you know, even Paul said himself in Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, if it is possible. So what does that mean? That means, look, first of all, let me make sure that my side of the yard is clean. Let me make sure that I've done or I'm doing everything I need to do to try to pursue peace. And if I've done that, and if my conscience is clear before the Lord that I'm not holding anything back with trying to pursue peace, if my conscience is clear on that, then I have to allow this person to have the birth that they need, because it's not always possible to have peace with everybody. And he understands that. David tried to have peace with Saul. He pursued Saul to try to have peace with him. Many times he had an opportunity to take Saul out, and he asked him, Saul, what have I done? What have I done, Saul? And Saul was never able to give him an answer because David was clean. He never really did anything. But yet, Saul did not want to have peace. There was nothing David could do about that. But he behaved himself wisely because he never spoke ill of Saul and wouldn't allow anybody else to do it. He never attacked Saul and wouldn't allow anyone else to do it. He behaved himself wisely. He trusted in God and allowed God to take care of it. And that's the message that we have today. We have to trust in God and allow God to handle those situations where it may be when we're trying to have peace with someone, we are pursuing it. We're doing all that we can on our end to have peace with someone, but it's just not happening. And short of compromising, peace is not going to happen. Well, then at that point, you got to turn over to the Lord. We turn over to the Lord. So then we go to verse 12, and it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. We know that, you know, it's interesting that he uses the word eyes and ears, because we know that God is a spirit, you know, and a spirit, you know, I mean, the eyes and the ears, those things are just to let us know that these are attributes that God can have. He can see things and he can still hear things because he is God. He's not an idol. And the first point I just want to make about that is the fact that I am so glad that we serve a true and living God. We don't serve an idol. We don't serve something that we create with our own hands, and we give them ears, but they can't hear. We give them a mouth, but they can't speak. We give them hands, but they can't feel. We give them feet, but they can't move. And the best example of that was when Elijah went against the 450 prophets of Baal. Let's go on up. Now let's see whose God is real here. Let's see whose God is real here. Let's go on up to Mount Carmel. You bring all your boys, and all I'm bringing with me is the Lord. And we're going up on the mountain, and we're going to see whose God is God. And that's exactly what he did. He allowed them to call on Baal from, the Bible says, all day, all night. They called on Baal. They yelled. They cut themselves. They did everything they could, calling on Baal. But Baal couldn't answer because he's not a true God. He's not God. So he couldn't hear their calls. And he couldn't answer them because regardless of the fact that they created things that he has ears, he couldn't hear. Regardless of the idols that they created that had a mouth, he couldn't speak. It doesn't matter that they gave him wings. He can't fly. But then Elijah said, let me call on my God, the true and living God. And he did, and we know the rest of it. He called on his God, and his God heard, and he answered, and he delivered, because that's just who God is. 2 Chronicles 16:9 said, the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro over the whole earth to show himself strong on those whose hearts are loyal to him. And then we look at the fact that not only does God hear, but he answers the prayers of those who fear him. God answers those prayers. I like Psalm 145. I just want to read that real quick because I think that was a blessing. It was actually one of my devotions from this morning. And I said, wow, Lord, thank you so much. Psalm 145, verse 19, it says, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him, who also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145 and 19. What a blessing. And you know, Jesus healed a blind man. And in John 9:31, after Jesus healed this blind man, and the Pharisees tried to question the blind man and try to get some dirt on Jesus to try to condemn him. And of course, that wasn't going to happen. And the thing that the blind man said was really interesting. In fact, it made so much sense that it frustrated the Pharisees. He says, now, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So the question is, does God hear sinners? The prayers that God hears of a sinner are prayers of repentance. We know that Ahab, back in 1 Kings in 21, as bad of a king, as evil as a king as he was, but when he did repent, when he humbled himself, God acknowledged it. And he withheld his wrath from Ahab at that time. Manasseh was another very evil king. But in 2 Chronicles 33, when he repented and he humbled himself, God withheld his wrath. God does hear the prayers of repentance from the wicked. But from those of us who belong to the Lord, those of us who fear God, he hears our prayers, and he delivers us, as the scriptures say. And then in verse 13, He said, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Who will harm you? I mean, logically, we would think that if someone was doing good, if we do what we're supposed to do, and we teach our kids this, right? If you live right and you do what you're supposed to do and you're nice to people and you obey God and you're obedient to the Lord, you know, you should not be harmed by other people. I mean, you know, the Bible verses that tell us over in Romans in chapter 13, it talks about that, how, you know, the authorities that are there to punish people are not there for the people who are righteous, but those who are not righteous. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3, he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So he tells us that we could... We can look for the fact that if we live right, that we won't have to worry, or we shouldn't have to worry, about being harmed by people. However, that's not always the case. We also know that here in this particular scripture, what Peter was bringing out is the fact that there are times that bad things will happen to good people. If you look here in verse 14, he says, but, even if you should suffer, it doesn't mean righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And that blessed here means you are privileged. It doesn't mean that you're happy. The way a lot of the times when you see blessed in the Bible, it means happy are you. But this one is referring to the fact that you are privileged. You are honored. You're honored. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are honored. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And that's an interesting statement because he took that from the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 8, 12, and 13, when he was talking about King Ahaz. And King Ahaz was about to go through he was being threatened by the king of Israel and also the king of Syria. And Ahaz wanted to make a ungodly alliance with the Assyrians because he was afraid. And the prophet went to him and told him, look, you should just trust in God. Don't trust in your flesh. Don't trust in your own ideas. Trust in God. And this is what Peter is saying to us. Look, when you become afraid and you begin to fear, don't let that take over. Trust in God. Don't try to do something out of your flesh that you're going to end up paying for later. But trust in God. Trust in God. Peter saw that because he gave in at one point to his fears whenever he saw that Jesus got arrested. And he wanted to compromise because he was afraid of the persecution as well. So that's when he denied Jesus 3 times. But he did it because he wanted to avoid being hurt. He gave in to the threat. But now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he can tell us, do not be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled. But we can trust in God. God will work it out for us. In verse 15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Instead of being fearful and compromising, we're told to set apart the Lord in our hearts, to honor the Lord in our hearts, to fully honor him. And even in suffering, our submission to the Lord in our suffering and in our trials and in our adversity, it becomes a loud witness to unbelievers. When they see that you're going through hurting times, that you're going through persecution, when they see that you're going through all that, it becomes such a loud witness to unbelievers. And this isn't about just giving them a bunch of scriptures. It's not about praying and trying to be holier, but it's about just living out the Christian life before people. And when they see that, That is such a loud witness to them. In fact, the witness that they see is so loud that it causes them to formulate a question in their minds and in their hearts. In that question, they're asking really a reason. Why? Why are you continuing to obey God even in this circumstance? Why do you stand by yourself when everybody else feels this way about gay marriage and you're the only one in here that feels that way about it? Why do you continue to stand on that? Why do you continue to live this life where you don't have as many friends because you don't party and you don't get out there and smoke weed and you don't run around and live this permissive life? Why do you deny yourself those things? Oh, there's questions. Your life will give questions. If there's about to be a layoff on your job, and everybody else is up in arms about it, and everybody else is fearful, and everybody else is worrying, and they have all this anxiety, and you are still positive, you're still happy, you're still coming to work every day, doing your job to the fullest, even though they gave you a deadline of when you were going to be laid off. And everybody else is calling off and they're backing off their jobs. They're not doing them to their full potential. They're slacking in all those other areas, but yet you continue to give them a good day's work. And people are wondering, why are you doing that? What a great opportunity for us to talk about the faith and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You want to know? Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about this hope that I have. This job is not my hope. This is just my job. What I have, this job can't take from me. No boss can take from me the rewards that I truly have. I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. I have eternal. That to look forward to. That's why. I have salvation. What could be any more than salvation? I know people wonder sometimes when they ask me the question, Lewis, how you doing? And I say, blessed. I'm sure people probably think, that's that old, same old answer. That old pad answer that he gives to everybody. You know what, though? That answer doesn't mean that I don't have problems. That answer doesn't mean that I don't go through tough times just like you do. That answer doesn't mean that I don't feel pain or slander or persecution, that I don't have times when there may be issues in my home or issues with family. I have all those just like everybody else does. But I am still blessed because my worst day here in this life won't compare. My best day here in this life won't compare with my worst day when I'm with the Lord. He'll wipe away every tear. There won't be no more pain, no more worrying, no more death, and no more dying. There's going to be a time that I'll meet with him face to face. I was talking to somebody today. They said, yeah, we're going to meet with him face to face. This won't mean nothing. So yeah, I'm blessed because it was a time that I wasn't saved. And had I died then, I would have been a mess. I would have been going straight to hell. But yes, now, no matter what happens, I'm okay. We're going to be okay. And so are you. Those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. So you can give a reason for the hope that's in you, having a good conscience. And now, you know, they also say, I'm sorry, let's go back to the bottom of 15, because that's important. The bottom of 15, it says that you give a reason for everyone who asks, a reason for the hope that is in you, but he gives us instruction on how we give this hope. And the way that we give this hope is in meekness and fear, right? We don't do it in a condemning way. We don't do it in a way that is condescending. We don't do it in a way that's harsh. We don't do it in a way that says, you're going to hell. We don't do it that way. But we do it in a way that's gentle. The Bible says, do it with meekness, which means gentleness, and fear, which means respect. Not only respect for God, the God that we serve, but also respect for the person that we're speaking to respect them. You know, the Bible tells us that our speech should always be with grace and seasoned with salt. It should never be in a way that's condemning and judgmental, critical, but in a way that's with grace and seasoned with salt, because our Lord Jesus Christ does offer grace. And it doesn't matter what that person has been doing or how long they've been doing it. It doesn't matter. The Lord is forgiving for everything that we have done, every sin. There's not a sin so bad that God won't forgive. And what a message to tell someone who's already feeling bad about their life, who's already feeling bad about the things that they've done. It doesn't matter. If you turn to the Lord and if you ask him for forgiveness, you got it. If you mean it in your heart, you got it. He wants you to ask more than you want to ask. What a message of hope to give. You don't have to keep living like this, man. You don't have to keep selling. You don't have to keep running around. You don't have to keep doing these things. You don't have to keep feeling bad when you're by yourself. Let me tell you what happened to me. When I was at my worst, I reached up and the Lord Jesus reached down. He grabbed me when I couldn't even hold on to him. Somebody prayed for me just like I'm praying for you when I couldn't even pray for myself. And he forgave me of every sin that I've ever committed. It's thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. I'll never have to deal with that sin again. It's forgiven. Doesn't mean I don't make any more mistakes, but I'm forgiven. Because my trust is not in how I behave. It's not in how I live. My trust is in the fact that I believe in Jesus Christ who died for my sins. Jesus Christ who stretched his arms on that cross and bled for my sins, thereby taking away my sin and me having eternal life in him. He took my sin and he gave me his righteousness. What a message we have to tell. All because somebody said, why aren't you worrying? Why aren't you worrying? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you scared? Let me tell you about it. So let me tell you about it. What an awesome opportunity. So yeah, we do it with fear. So at this point, praise and worship team, please come forward. I have an intention of always getting further. Trust me, I do. I don't do this on purpose. But there's so much meat in this, and I want to take my time so that we can hear what it is that the Lord is saying through Peter. So we share this word. We share this hope. We share it with meekness, and we share it with fear. We share it with a heart of grace, the same way that Jesus received us is the same way that we should share it with them. He received us through grace. He saved us by grace through faith. It wasn't because of what we did, but it was all because of him and his grace. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by his mercy he saved us. By his mercy. And when we speak to someone who is still battling with their old self, their old them, still battling with their sin life, we should speak to them with grace, with love, extending to them the same love that the Lord Jesus Christ extended to us. And it's not about whether they deserve it or not. We didn't. We don't. It's not about that. It's about what Jesus Christ has to offer for anybody who is willing to receive it, who is willing to accept it. Who qualifies? Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save sinners, of whom I qualify. And thank God he came for sinners, because if he'd have came for the righteous, I'd been out. I wouldn't have qualified. If he'd have came for the perfect, if he'd have came for those who were holy already, I wouldn't have qualified. But he came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So we thank Jesus Christ for that. We thank God for his son, Jesus Christ. And as we go into communion, let us go in with a heart of thanksgiving. The Bible says we should enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So let us be thankful today for the story that we do have to tell those who ask a reason for the hope that is in us. We have a story to tell them. There was a time when I didn't have anything to tell people. But today you guys have something to tell people because you know about the saving power, the life-changing power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know about it. You've experienced it, those of you who are in Christ Jesus. And we shouldn't be quiet about it. We need to go out and we need to share it. We need to tell people about it because we are living in these perilous times, very perilous times. And it's not going to get better. So don't say, we'll wait until it gets a little bit better, then we'll go out and share. You better share now because it's not going to get any better. The Bible lets us know that. So maybe it's my lips. Maybe I don't turn from the evil that I should turn from, but I allow it to get to me. The Bible tells us that we should not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And maybe there's times, I know for me, there's times I do get overcome by the evil instead of me overcoming the evil by good. Speak too soon. I think in ways that I shouldn't be thinking when I get offended initially. And these are things that I got to give to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. Help me. I want to love every one of my brothers and sisters and be honest about the fact that I love you. But there are some things that we still have to give to the Lord that we have to say, Lord, you got to help us with this. You got to help me with this. Help me in this area. So let's take a couple seconds before we take communion about that thing that Lord is telling you that still needs to be worked on in your heart. That dark place that he may have found this morning that he's going into and he put his finger on it and say, let's deal with this. Let's do that. Take a couple seconds to do that. Lord Jesus Christ, we give all these things to you. There's only one that walked this earth that was perfect, Lord, and it was you. But the rest of us, Lord, we have weaknesses. We have areas of our lives, Lord, that we are still battling with. Whether we want to call them personality traits or whatever we want to call them, Lord, but your word says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And Father, we believe that those old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Father, we want everything in our heart, Lord, to become new like you. We want to give to you those things, Lord, that is in disobedience to you, Lord. Things that are contrary to your will that we may still think or do or say. So, Father, I pray this morning as we open our hearts and we extend our eyes towards heaven, We ask, Father, that you would take these things and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to change. Mold us, shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he broke it, he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, do show the Lord's death till he come. The altar is now open if you'd like to come here, or you can do it right in your seats and just continue to speak with the Lord about the things that you have been touched by, that you want to give to him. The Lord bless you.
And you can stand now.